If you would turn in your Bibles, if you would like to follow along to Matthew chapter 18, we're finally getting close to where I purpose to go as I endeavor to step in for Brother Sam and give him a little bit of time off here. I think three or four more weeks and he'll be back here. My purpose is to get through chapter 18, and there's at least four messages here as I look at this. Matter of fact, we've had some discussions. Susan's asking, when are you going to get to the church discipline one? I go, well, it's not going to be this week. It probably won't be the next week. It might be the next. Matthew 18, let's read first six verses here, and then we'll take a few minutes to look at it. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We ask that you would guide us in your word, that you would give me wisdom to speak, that you would give everyone, including myself, ears to hear, that we might have a better insight into the word that we see and how it applies to our lives, and how we might be able to go and do the things that you have for us. Father, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Interesting passage, one that you have seen, I think, and maybe read some of the other ones that are close to it. Like in some of the other places, we see Mark and Luke give accounts of this passage, and I'll reference some of the slight differences. I will start with a quote from Matthew Henry that I like. "As there never was a greater pattern of humility, so there never was a greater preacher of it than Christ. He took all occasions to command it, to commend it to his disciples and to his followers." Like that. You know, as I read that, I thought about, you know, Jesus for a little while was lower than the angels. I think we sometimes forget he was God. And as difficult as it is to understand, he was one of the triune, the Trinity, the Spirit and Jesus, as we have studied in John other times, the Spirit is an alias of Jesus. And I think sometimes we forget that Jesus and the Father are the same. You know, he put himself in subjection to the Father and became in physical form, and he is the physical representative, but he is God as well. And he is a picture of humility like none other. Submitted himself to the Father, emptied himself, laid down his life, the perfect one for us. You know, I guess as the hymn writer wrote, us worms, us sinners. No better course. And it does say at the beginning here, at that time, they were still in Capernaum. They, again, as we've finished 17, they've come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John can't talk about what's happened. We talked last time about this tax, this two drachma tax. Broadus speculates that this conversation may have occurred while Peter's out fishing for the tax. We're not sure. It just says his disciples came. And it's an interesting, when they came, there's some discussion about how this transpires. And when you go read in Mark and Luke, it's the idea they're discussing among themselves who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about? knowing their minds, and they're then ashamed. They don't want to talk about it. And I guess eventually someone sums and says, well, we're wondering about who'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And as I think good teachers are wont to do, Jesus doesn't just speak to them. He addresses them with an object lesson. You know, he brings a child in. As I have thought about some of the great preachers that I sometimes listen to, John MacArthur, Spurgeon, they draw really good pictures. They give really good analogies. You know, they engage our minds well. And Jesus, being the greatest teacher, he is talking about very complex things here. And not only does he not just speak to his disciples, but he brings an object letter so they can observe and see with their eyes. They engage more of their mind. And asking this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And as Jesus is wont to do, he doesn't really answer directly, although he does get to answering that question. He very gently, as he's speaking to disciples, in contrast to how he speaks often to the scribes and the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, he brings this child and he says, truly, it's this kind of alerting announcement. This is important. You need to get this. King James says, verily, and in other places we see truly, truly, or verily, verily, really emphasizing you need to pay attention here. And he starts with, unless what? Unless you are converted. The disciples here, they are often having these discussions, and you'll see, I don't know if this is the only case, but in just two chapters forward, well, let's flip over there, Matthew chapter 20. Hold your place in 18. We'll go back there. Matthew 20, skip down to we'll start in 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request to them, and said to him, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these sons of mine may be sit on your right and your left. And you see the same thing at the Last Supper. And the thing that's interesting here, Jesus talks about his death, and what are the disciples are always thinking about? Well, when Jesus is gone, who's going to be raised up in his place? That's what they're worried about. Again, as I did doing some reading, they talked about, you know, if they had asked about what character trait is great in the kingdom of heaven, that would be a good question to ask. But they're arguing about who is going to be the new leader. You know, they're worried about this temporal, this earthly kingdom as they think about Jesus speaking. Going back to chapter 18 now. They're missing the sufferings part and what that ultimately means. You know, or they might have been asking other questions. You know, how might we have strength and glory to take from this situation that's coming up? But they don't ask about that. They want to know who's going to be reigning after him. Who's going to be the new leader? And Jesus brings this child. And again, as you read, you know, I don't know. I bring this out just because maybe your mind goes there, and I guess I don't want to leave any stone that I at least opened up a little bit. And they speak, who is this child? There was a variety of speculation of who this was. They, you know, we see earlier, right, that the disciples are in Peter's house, right? His mother-in-law was sick. There's some speculation that they're in Peter's house in Capernaum, and that this could very well be Peter's child. And does that really matter? I don't know. But you see those who are arguing about, well, who was this child? And then the speculation about when they were martyred and all these things. Ah, boy, you know, it's not even here in the scripture. I think there's enough here that we can talk about what is here and what has been revealed to us, and then speculating about things that we just don't know. But for those of you who are wondering who the child is, those are a little speculation for you. The word child here is the Greek word paideon. It is a child. It could be of either sex. It's nothing normally describes an infant, but it could be a young child. So this is a young child. This is not an older kid or a young adult. It's a child. Someone that Jesus could hold, as we see later in the companion passages. It's a young child that he uses as an example. but he says, even before this, you have to be converted. This word, and I apologize, I didn't include it in my notes here, but it literally means to be turned. To basically change your practice. Now, as you would think about that, hopefully like me as well, the first thing to turn, you think about repenting. And while they may be related words, as in my poor Greek scholar study, I couldn't see exactly how they're related. Repent has the idea of turning as well, but it's really more the idea of changing your thinking or changing your thought processes. In this idea, it's changing your practice. I would argue they are related, but again, I can't exactly find how they were. It simply is, you need to be converted. And as we see from the disciples' mindsets, they are in a temporal thought process, not spiritual. They're worried about the earthly kingdom and not the spiritual kingdom. But you must be converted. And I think I noticed as well, he called a child to himself, verse 2, okay? And you have to become like children, verse 3. And then you must humble himself as this child. It's not just any child. And again, as you're studying here, this converting to be like a little child, there are a variety of children described in the scripture. You see foolish children in 1 Corinthians 14. You see fickle children in Ephesians 4. You see playful children, and not necessarily in the good sense, in Matthew 11. But the idea of children desiring the milk of word, we see later, as I'll talk more about here, a child that believes in Jesus, right? We must be children that are not offensive or void of malice, we see later in Corinthians, or under command. And I thought about this child, you know, even my own grandson, sometimes you ask him to do something and he doesn't do it. I don't know about, you know, some of your own kids. You may have seen that as well. You know, we see the idea of this child, they called and the child came. You know, the child was not resistant and came in the midst of these individuals, these at least I would argue 11 or 12 men or more. The child came and said, you must be like that child, the one that would come, not a resistant one. And thus, the idea of being converted. You know, we must be willing to follow Christ. If we're not willing to do that, we're going to find ourselves in great difficulty. Again, the other thing is, children that, in little children, I would argue more than older children, since I've had some experience with a little bit of both. Younger children, they tend not to be as worried about who's in authority. When you get a little bit older, you know, you do see the idea of, I want to be in charge, I want to be the leader, I want to be the... But usually the younger children, they don't usually have that. And they are, I guess, very questioning. You know, as I thought about that, we have not because we ask not, right? You know, how much do you question? How much do you go to God and ask Him questions? I thought a little bit about old country song. You know, some of the simple questions I have. I couldn't think of the singer's names, but you know, we have questions. Do we talk to God about those questions? Little children do. They ask. Sometimes they ask questions that you think, oh boy, I really wish they hadn't asked that question. But they ask. And I think that's the idea that we see here, is that you need to be like a little child. You don't need to think more of yourself than you really are. Because we're not. You know, I referenced earlier, we're worms, as we see. We are not much anything. You know, we shouldn't be like the disciples arguing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You need to humble yourself. So you need to be converted. And without that, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't even worry about who's going to be greatest. And if, assuming the 12 were there, we don't know, just the disciples is all it says. Not all of them, I think, entered the kingdom of heaven. If we see Judas was with them, at least one, I would argue, didn't humble himself. Thought he had it figured out. And then ended up being the son of perdition, the one that sold Jesus out and was ultimately the one who delivered him up to those who would injure him and crucify him, as we read later. So if you have converted, if you have entered the kingdom, Christ then tells him that you need to have the right temperament, that they don't fall short here. He receives, and if you then humble yourself, if you have that right temperament, you will then be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus being truly the greatest. I often thought about some teaching we had years ago about meekness, you know, the idea of power under control. Jesus was one who was serving them, teaching them. He was truly the one that was going to be greatest, and these just didn't understand that. Again, they were worried about this earthly kingdom. So we see them humbling themselves, and then he does something I think is a little bit interesting, starting in verse 5. In verse 5. He kind of, I guess I'd argue, took a little different vein here. And as I did some thinking about that, it would seem to me that they're thinking a little bit, if we become like little children, what's going to happen to us? You know, little children don't necessarily know how to fight well and to tangle with these mean people that are around. And so I think that's why Jesus says, if you humble yourself as this child, you start worrying about if this child is received, if someone takes care of this child, they're receiving Jesus. We see in other places, right, if you do these things unto these others, if you visit people in jail, if you see people in the hospital, when you minister to these weaker ones, you're doing it unto Jesus. In the same way, if you become like a child and someone takes you in, someone watches over you, you're doing it unto Jesus. I thought a little bit when I was, we prayed for Brother Martin this morning. I had the privilege to spend a week with him once. And I don't mean this in an unkind way, but he's as much a little child as anybody you'll be with. He is a humble individual. It was interesting. I had a great time. He showed me a really good time when I was there in Spain, even though I don't speak any Spanish. But it was interesting. We would go along the way, And all he cared about was preaching the gospel. And we would stop and somebody would want to listen. We would stop and we would spend an hour, hour and a half just visiting with somebody on the street. You know, a lot of times I was pretty bored because I didn't understand what was going on. But I got a really good insight into his heart. I mean, that's all he really cares about is sharing the gospel. And even to the point of, I joke some, you know, I'm a math guy, I'm a numbers guy, not a words guy. You know, good or bad, I've learned from the school of business where, you know, the shorter's better, right? If it won't fit on one page, then you've written too much because it's just not going to get read. You know, but I'll send Martin a one or two sentence in email, and he'll send me back a book. You know, and I'm thinking, one, who's got the time to write all that? he cares ultimately about sharing the truth of the word, and he takes the time to do it. And if we find ourselves in a similar situation, if we truly humble ourselves and give ourselves to Christ, we will find we spend time on things that really matter and maybe not some of the things that we think we should spend time on. The idea of going to Christ and receiving Him. And going on, the last sentence, really, really kind of interesting. The millstone hung around the neck and cast to the sea. As I looked at this, I think you get, again, a better picture. The word heavy millstone is two Greek words that literally means mill of the donkey, is what it literally means. And I, as I thought about this some, thinking a little bit, we went to Holland here in September, and Holland was really big on windmills. And I guess most of us can't truly appreciate that today, but you know, we take eating bread and having flour for granted. If you didn't have a mill available, you couldn't get nice, fine flour that you could turn into things that you could eat. You would have this grain that you, I assume you could cook into a porridge or something like we eat oatmeal, but not the funnest way, I think, for at least for me, to eat flour. And a lot of people would have a hand mill, you know, a small mill where you have two stones and you pour a little bit of, you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to look at one of those, but it would take you a long time to grind up a cup of flour. That would be worth anything. And so before there were engines, you had to have a horse or something else to be able to grind flour. And so when the windmill was developed, this was a very powerful way. But the stones in a windmill, or even the smaller ones that a horse or a donkey would turn, they're big. You know, made me think a little bit, you know, the idea, and I was talking to Melody on the way into church, you know, one of the lifeguarding tests, you have to put a brick and go to the bottom of the pool and pull it up, and Melody was saying it's even harder to swim across the pool with the brick, you know, all on your back. The idea of trying to teach you how to save someone. But the idea being here is you couldn't take just some small mill, you know, some smaller stone, which I would argue even, you know, these hand mills that weigh maybe 20, 30 pounds, you would have great difficulty swimming with 20 or 30 pound of rock. But no, this is not one of those. This is the big one. This is the one that the donkey pushes around. You're going to the bottom if you have one of these hung around your neck. And a little bit of the idea, you know, where hell is a bottomless pit, the idea that you'll be thrown into the ocean and you will go to the depth of the sea. At least at the time of Jesus, and it's true today, the average depth of the ocean is 3 miles. You know, it would take you a long time to go to the bottom, even if you had a big rock around your neck. You're not going to be good for anything at all. And that's the idea, is if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these young ones in Christ, if you give them bad teaching where they don't understand, it's on you, the one who gave the bad teaching, not on the little one that stumbled. Keep that in mind there. Those who would go to teach, this is a warning to them to be very, very careful. Again, I'll read you a quote. The irresistible, irrevocable doom of the great judge will sink sooner and surer and bind faster than a millstone hanging around your neck. It is important. So you need to be converted. You need to be one who follows Christ so that you enter the kingdom of heaven. And yes, if you humble yourself, that will make you greater, keeping in mind that the humble ones are the ones who serve. But you know what Jesus said? He came to serve. He washed their feet when they were dirty. He served them at the table. He served them again and again, ultimately to the point of death. He served all of us. And we need to learn to humble ourselves, knowing that there might be risk for us, but there's great warning against those who cause these little ones to be hurt, these ones to stumble. They'll be drowned and thrown into the sea and sink to great depths. I'm going to close there for today. We'll go on to verse 7. Woe to stumbling blocks. The next time. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.